Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Jeremiah chapter 31. Let us read again and consider as the Lord may be pleased to enable us. The words you will find in verse 3, third verse. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah's prophecy is well known for being the prophecy of a prophet of the Lord who shed many tears in the exercise of his work. And not only that, but he prophesied to Jerusalem, and there were many reasons for prophesying, for his tears, for the Lord's people bearing the name of the Lord had returned to wickedness and to the very matter which the Lord had warned them against, and Moses in the wilderness and Joshua in his day, that when they would settle in the promised land, they were not to take over the thoughts and the life of the people they were replacing. These tribes that had lived by idolatry and violence and immorality and wickedness of every sort. But that is exactly what was happening to them, as Jeremiah himself faithfully witnessed. They had returned like the sow to her wallowing in the mire. Had gone in a worldly, selfish, centred, wicked way, and that despite the fact that there had been a faithful king over them, Josiah, at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophesying, there was a faithful king, a young King Josiah, who ruled according to David's principle and David's work, David's example. But after the death of Josiah, one king after another, one high day and holy day in Israel after another, they had departed from the living God. This was a great pain and sorrow to Jeremiah, this good man, who was troubled by their sins. I could see the outcome of these sins. And here we have a faithful representation of these sins and the sins which, and the end which sin brings, for the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And in the middle of a faithful account of sin and its power and its end and its deserts, we have this word from the prophet. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is an amazing statement of grace toward these people, rebels as they are, who had in the past gained the land from the kindness of God and were called to obedience of God. And here they were found disobedient to God in their hearts and in their lives, in their homes and in their fields, in their councils together as people ruling over cities and so on. The sin had entered into their thoughts there as well, arisen from their hearts. And here is a invitation to mercy and a statement of the Lord's kindness. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. just something to remember in the communion season, and we have preparations made for sitting at the table of the Lord and doing His, obeying His command, His dying command, do this in remembrance of me. Taking the wine, taking the bread, remembering the circumstances in which this covenant was made. So it was with the original setting up of that feast, spiritual feast. Israel was plotting against the Lord Jesus Christ, plotting his downfall. The chief priests and the scribes, who ought to have been setting an example of godliness to the people, they were first in that these plans to entrap Jesus and bring him down. There were many, much talk around Jerusalem of Christ, and many plots. How many times do we read in the New Testament of the way in which chief priests and scribes went to take advice from each other as to how they could bring Jesus down? And yet in the midst of all of that trouble, the gathering trouble of the death of Jesus, there is this feast kept, and there is this occasion set up among the children of men to be kept until the world is no more, until the feast of this earth has given place to the feast of heaven itself, where they shall thirst no more, nor hunger any more, and there will be a perpetual, eternal, unbreakable feast to God. And there's a shadow of it, or a foretaste of it, or an anticipation of it, in setting up the gospel feast to remember the death of Christ until he come. The world in Jerusalem itself could not wait for this to occur. The death of Jesus. But here is the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. And that is what we are brought together in this occasion to remember. Not as we ought, as we our sins deserve. Not the punishment our sins deserve. Not the alienation from God he deserves. Not a far off God, but a God present and a God nearby. This is my body, he says. This is my body broken for you. Could it be presented in nearer terms, more intimate terms, more heart affecting terms than those of the remembrance of the death of Jesus? While the world goes its own way on the broad road, here are those who are gathered around the remembrance of the death of Jesus. While those of Jerusalem were rejoicing over their plans and their plots to bring Christ down to a place of judgment and death, there were those who rejoiced in that death, and who put all their trust in Jesus. That was so it has ever been. So it was with Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time, shedding many tears, having great reasons for shedding tears, broken heart. He had preached many a year in, year out, faithfully, prayerfully, tearfully, expectantly, for he expected the Lord would come. But the immediate view was that of judgment, and that is what came to Israel at this time. And it is the grace of these words, Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And there is three matters here, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. The Lord appeared of old. The authority on which this matter is based, why it would be astonishing that it would ever be written, that it would ever be conceived of, that it would ever be brought to a reality among the children of man. There must be a good reason, a profound and solid reason for it. And the prophet says, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, the Lord himself has said it. It came from him. It wasn't something that Jeremiah had dreamed up on his own. Good man that he was, he received it by the word of the truth of the gospel. And that is true of the whole of the gospel of the grace of God. It is arising from the person and work of the Redeemer. As the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. And we have secondly here, given with that authority from God himself, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Sin was abounding in Jerusalem. Sinners were multiplying to left and to right, and behind and before. The devil was busy within the walls of the holy city and getting numbers following him with all their heart. But here is the word of God in the midst of it. And this is what he's saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The wickedness of sin prevailing, not multiplying. Sinners rejoicing, sinners becoming stronger and stronger in the things of this sin and in this sinful fallen world. But the Lord still having his own people to whom he is saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And the last point is, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord must draw. It's not good enough. It does not fit the case. It does not bring that radical change of heart and mind merely to set right and wrong before sinners and to say, here is the broad road. Don't be found in the broad road. It's the way to eternal death. And here is the narrow road. Be found upon the narrow road, for it leads to life everlasting. The narrow road of faith. The narrow road of the Word. The narrow road of obedience to the living God. Well, it's not sufficient merely to tell people of the Word. They must be drawn. There must be a constraint upon the heart. That's ever the mark of the Lord's people, a constrained people. A people drawn irresistibly by the grace of God and by the word of the truth of the gospel. An inward inclination, as Ruth had when she left her people and their gods, and said, entreat me not to leave thee nor to turn from following after thee. Let thy God be my God, thy people my people. Let me die where they die, there let me be buried. A great mercy, a constraining mercy, an all-powerful mercy. The work of the divine and Holy Spirit himself. Taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto us. Showing them unto us. Remember events around the salvation of one good man who's in one of our congregations. He's long since passed away to eternity, but he lived a good old number of years into his 90s, but he often told the story of his own conversion, of how he was a child at school, like you children go to school and sit at your classes and hear what the teacher has to say. Well, on this occasion, there was a minister came in, was asked to, invited to come to the school, and he told a simple gospel story of how the kindness of the Lord in curing a sick person. And he applied it faithfully to the hearts of those children. They were sick and they needed a saviour. They were lost and they needed the good shepherd. They were of the children of this world and they needed to become children of the living God. And this good man, while the minister was speaking, saw the whole of it very plainly. As though he would put his amen to every word that was said. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we need Christ. Yes, we need new hearts. Yes, indeed, I pray for that very miracle of grace to be performed in my heart. And the whole thing was plain to his own soul. And when he came out, he spoke to other members of the class and said, you heard what the man had to say. It was plain and obvious. It was true. It was not a matter of debate or dubiety. He was telling the truth. It was all truth. And I believe it to be so. When he spoke to others who had been in his class, he said, what are you talking about? What is he talking about? He hadn't followed at all. He hadn't understood at all. It's the same sermon. Same truth. Same saviour. The same warning. But here we have, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's what's needed, my friend. Loving kindness of God in our experience of our souls. A few words then, in the first place here. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying. We know, and we could, because it's in beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, that the Lord appeared unto him and that called him and prepared him for the great business of preaching the gospel and being a prophet in Israel, in the very center of this rebellion against the Lord himself. And He said to the Lord, I'm just a child. As though he would say, the commission is too high for me. I'm just a child. I know not how to talk. But the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched his mouth and taught him speak in the things of God, the deep ways and purposes and covenants of God himself. And thereafter he knew how to speak, the Lord teaching him. You see, the whole system of salvation is supernatural. It begins with God, continues with God, and ends with God. That's what it was, the hand of God going forth and touching Jeremiah's mouth that he would preach according to the commandments of God and the leading and guidance of his divine spirit. I heard of old, he says here, has appeared to me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Heard it on good authority. Heard it in authority of the one who called me. I heard it by the authority of one who set me apart and who gave me the very words. He didn't leave me to walk or talk in my own wisdom or to use other methods of persuading people that what is being said was right. He gave me the words to preach, the very words to lay before me. I was to invite sinners to a feast, and he gave the food for the feast also. And he himself, when it was blessed, was the one who had brought down a benediction, a good word from God upon the truth, mixing it with faith in the hearts of those that sat at the table of the gospel of old. That would remind you, no doubt, of Daniel and the vision that Daniel had. He saw of old the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, and how the Ancient of Days' son came, and to him there was a kingdom given, and he was to establish that kingdom, and he was to establish it by his word. The Ancient of Days was the father, of course, and the father giving the son this commission to fulfill the holy law of God and to by him a gospel to be preached which would touch the hearts of his people and draw people to himself who would rejoice in the terms of that word. The Lord had appeared to me of old. If we read Jesus speaking in the New Testament, he refers time and again to the word of the Father teaching him that the deep things of God, thine they were, he says, of those that were given to him, and thou gavest to me, and of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. That was what the Lord himself was telling them. A security in the feast of the gospel was a security as far as the matter of the success of the gospel at last is concerned. There was anything but security as far as the outward prospects in Jerusalem were concerned. It was quite the reverse. And their enemies were to come from Babylon and lay hold violently upon them very shortly after this. There was no security in their swords and their spears and their schemes of defense. But here was the security. The gospel arises from the Ancient of Days. The word preached is from God himself. The heaven promised is that of Christ himself. The blessing arises from the Lord Jesus himself. To whom the kingdom was given, to whom the word was given, who himself is the word made flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. So of old, snow passing fashion. It came from eternity. There's a covenant, as we were reading in Psalm 89, a covenant provision between the Father and the Son. And he, the Ancient of Days, would give to the Son an inheritance. That inheritance, unspeakably precious, a number that no man could number out of every tribe and nation and dominion and power. He would give the Son that inheritance. He would give to those who trusted in the word and truth of the gospel. And he would give to them the promise of eternal life. He gave them a promise of the eternal life when they had passed their days in this world. And they were given the promise of his presence through their walk and talk and conversation in this world. An Ancient of Days. You need to be very sure of your facts before you begin promising people the forgiveness of their sins and a sure hope at last. Before you would tell someone on a deathbed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Before you reassure someone, this is the way of salvation. Where did you get that from? We hear many schemes of salvation in our own day. Plenty of people holding up the tawdry, useless schemes of this world, the father of them all being Satan, the father of lies. So how do we discern? Well, it's the everlasting God, the everlasting Father, the Ancient of Days. That's where it's come from. It's as sure as God is. It's as certain as the being of God himself and the throne upon which he sits and the authority he exercises, the creation of the world. He's creating here a kingdom to his glory, to the endless ages of eternity, Ancient of Days. The Lord appeared unto me of old, saying, here's a word we may trust in, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That's very precious to the Lord's people. It ought to be precious to you also, to seek you, bring yourself by the grace of God as one of those who follow the Lord, who believe in his name, who came confessing their sins unto the Lord. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. See the necessity of it being an everlasting love, it would call. Everlasting love. Our souls are for everlasting, are for eternity. Very well, we're here for our allotted 70 years and 10 and pass our days as everyone else, and death comes and takes us away. But it doesn't take away the existence of the soul. The body goes into the grave, but the soul continues on. And if we are to look for salvation, and somebody says, here is salvation, here is the good news, here is something we'd like you to hear about, if it's some scheme of man, then you ask yourself, how long does it last? When will it end, this scheme of yours? And they all of them end with death. But as for the gospel of the grace of God, it's an everlasting gospel. It's for eternity. It embraces the soul. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what the Word of God says. And that's to do with life, and that is to do with death, and that is to do with eternity. Everlasting gospel of the grace of God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. The love we principally read of and have revealed to us in the Word is the love of Jesus toward his people. And that was an everlasting love. That's from everlasting to everlasting. When the Father asked, inquired of him to take this kingdom, to be the very cornerstone of the kingdom of grace in this world. Well, he brought an everlasting love to this great matter. He brought the eternity of his being the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He brought the Godhead to be the very cornerstone of the gospel of the grace of God. And the love he speaks of when he speaks of love in the gospel of his grace is an eternal, everlasting love. There's no end to it. There's no beginning apart from eternity itself to this love. Where did it come from? Where is it going to? Where does it end? There is no end but the heaven itself to the eternal praise of the eternal God, the expression of his love to his people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love must be an everlasting love. And it must be so even in this world. There must be a fundamental element in the love of God toward his people of eternal love. The history of Israel is typical of the Church of God. Israel greatly favored of God. Israel containing men and women who are faithful to the whole counsel of God. Israel receiving instruction by the prophets of God, faithful prophets like Jeremiah. Israel, the recipient of times of grace and revival as under Josiah the king. Such times of revival that the worshippers could not even stand before the Lord. His presence was so near and so close and so blessed and so powerful. All of these things passing over one of them. But here, where are they now? Where are they now? How is Jerusalem now? Where is the worship that ought to be in the temple of God? It's about to be destroyed. Because the people have despised it as a people. The Lord's people were still there, here and there, the Lord's people. But the generality of the nation had despised the things of God. That was true of a recurring trouble with them when in the fullness of time Jesus came. And he was born in Bethlehem, died in Calvary, spent his time preaching the gospel and healing, going about doing good, teaching his disciples. But in the end of his days, they plotted to kill him. And they had no love for him. But they said, "Oh, away with him. Away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And they put a crown of thorns upon his head. A crown of thorns upon his head. And they put a garment of mockery upon his shoulders. For they put a garment that normally a king would wear. And having smitten Christ, and having set him at naught, having despised him, having spat in his very face. You see the effrontery of man. You see the wickedness of the heart of man. You see the strength of evil. They would spit in the very face of Christ. As it was with them. Yet Jesus continued and died in Calvary and sealed the covenant which he had come to establish with his own blood. So this is an established covenant. So there is no doubt about it. Is there any doubt that Jesus died and shed his own blood? No. He did that, and you have to remember that by way of the Lord's Supper. In season and out of season, whatever state the world is in, remember the death of Christ. And remember that it is a covenant sealed, ordered in all things and sure. So that any covenant made would, in order to stand, wouldn't stand on the any supposed faithfulness in the heart of man. We stand upon God's will, God's worship, God's day. It would have to be an everlasting covenant. It would have to be the nature of an everlasting, unchangeable, unchanging covenant about every aspect of the covenant of grace. Because we are such changeable, inconstant creatures, our hearts deceiving us. We have to recurrence to the everlasting covenant that is spoken of here. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's an amazing revelation of the Lord's mind towards the spiritual Israel of God. Love thee with an everlasting love. As he says to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were ever formed in the womb. I knew you. Never in the same way as, do you know that man? Oh yes, I know that man. He lives next door to me. Every reason to believe it. I know. The Lord knew Jeremiah before ever he was formed in him from eternity. It was not a superficial friendship or a superficial engagement that would help both parties. It was God himself in an eternal covenant of grace. Chosen Jeremiah to this calling of prophecy, and chosen Jeremiah to receive the everlasting love, to be a recipient of that everlasting love that would never diminish. Jeremiah wept many tears over the children of Israel and their departure from the living God. But he was secure in this, that the love that God had for him is an everlasting love. Something that would not diminish or run out. Something that would stand the test of time. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We have needed such a covenant because we are such inconstant creatures. The foundation of our salvation must lie outside ourselves, in the will of God, in the mercy of God, in the kindness of God, in the eternal kindness of God. Our spirit must rest. It's not safe in our own hands. Not safe in our own hands. If we're not careful, we find ourselves like Peter, saying to all others would forsake you, I will not forsake you. And then saying, I knew not the man. I know not the man, talking of Christ himself. But here is an everlasting salvation. Here is the love of God, and that love of an everlasting nature. And that's the love that is remembered at the, in the remembrance of the death of Jesus till he come. It's his love to his people, his choice of them as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his promises for them as his own children. And we have here in the third point here is, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. We've spoken a little about this already. With loving kindness have I drawn them. He's talking to the children of Israel. Children of Israel were for their sins brought down to Egypt. And there they were as prisoners. They could not escape. They hadn't the power. They hadn't the weapons. They were prisoners to grind in the prison house in Egypt, making bricks without straw, under the whim of cruel taskmasters, and no sign of escape. But we read of that history, that the history of the children of Israel, that the Lord devised a way of escape. As we have it here, and it drew the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness to over Jordan to the land flowing with milk and honey. And it is the drawing power of the Lord in relation to his people that we are called to consider here. And the manner in which they escaped speaks of that drawing power. For, as you remember, the Lord himself sent that warning and message to them that the angel of death would pass through the land with a drawn sword, and that those who had the blood of the sacrifice upon the door, the angel would pass over them. So the name of the feast was a Passover feast. And the angel would pass by or pass over that house where the blood was upon the doorpost and the lintels. And so it was. The time came. And so did the angel. And so did the sword. And so did death. And so did mourning. The word of God was fulfilled in every awesome detail of it. Firstborn lost, taken away suddenly, mourning at large. Every man so filled with mourning, it was as though they mourned apart. But the Lord had prepared a way of escape for the children of Israel. And they went forth into it on the journey to Canaan. They went under the blood, and they went with the blood on both sides, and so they escaped and formed the children of Israel in the wilderness to be led by Moses and through the wilderness to the promised land. That was a constraint that, and in the New Testament we have a full explanation of these mysteries, and it's telling us this, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. It's telling us this, that unless Christ had come and died and expressed his everlasting love toward his people in the giving of himself, there would be no escape. Be no escape. And it is that just by an exhibition of the love of God in the person and work of Christ in the death of Jesus, that the sinner is drawn. Just as the children of Israel in captivity in Egypt, this is the way we wish to escape, and this is the way in which we are to escape. It's by the blood of the Lamb put upon the doorpost and the lintel. "Ye are not your own," the Lord said, the apostle said. "Ye are bought with a price." And the cost of that price, the measure of that price, was the blood of Jesus upon the lintel, typically upon the lintel at the doorpost. And every one of the children of Israel going into liberty, with which he sets his people free, everyone going into liberty, passing under the blood, and with the blood on both sides, forming an ark of deliverance and favour. "You're not your own," the Lord would say. "You're bought with a price. Look at the price, that a door might be opened for you, that a way of escape might be established, that it might be preached from generation to generation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus." Look to the blood that was shed, and the covenant that was kept, and the faithfulness of the Son, and the power of the shed blood of Christ. They are a drawn people. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness I have drawn thee." It is the three in one God that is speaking here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The three in one God. We know the loving kindness of the Father. He sent his own Son into the world. He gave his own Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his own Son. He gave his own Son. You remember how Abram was commended, because he was prepared to offer his own son, Isaac, when his faith was tried, and when God would test his love, Abram's love to himself. He said, "Sacrifice your son." And Abram obeyed. He got up very early the next morning and off to obey the Lord, the word of God. And God comes back and commends that in Abraham. "You're prepared to give your son, your only son," he, Isaac, being the only son on whom the promise was, "by him there would be the sacrifice and death. By the seed of Isaac, there would be the seed of all the spiritual Israel of God. You are prepared to sacrifice your son, and the Lord commends him for this. Well, here we have the Father, and he, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to the hands of wicked men to be smitten, to be killed at last, to be nailed to the accursed tree, to be despised and rejected of men, to be set at naught, and as far as man can set another one at naught, to be numbered among the transgressors, for the world at large to pass by and say, concerning Christ, concerning the Redeemer, concerning this loving kindness which was being exemplified in large letters in the death of Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He, as we read here, his loving kindness was there. You remember how the thief on the cross was dying beside him, the same painful death. And we read that there were two thieves, and one railed upon Jesus, the other one said he had done nothing amiss. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Father, the Son, what is there to be said concerning the love of the Son for his people? What is there worthy to be said that cannot be said of the love of Christ for his people? As he sits at the table with them, he sits there to break the bread and give it to his disciples. He sits there to give the cup, which is the wine, which is the blood of Christ, to all his disciples, for all of them needed to be washed in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, and there's no other washing for the sinner but the blood of Christ. There's no other fountain for sin under the whole broad heavens in all the history of the human race. There's multiple washings. The devil is very keen and trying to fool people by copying, and he copies the washings, but nothing, no cleansing from sin. And here is the cleansing from sin. This cup is a New Testament, the covenant in my blood. What love is expressed in this? What affection, what fondness, what wholehearted love, what love that will not be denied, but will have every one of his people, every one of his lost people, every one of his lost sheep, brought home to glory itself. It is an everlasting kindness. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. We read in the Word of God of the love of the Spirit. What a beautiful thought. The love of the Spirit. The Spirit eternal, immeasurable, unchanging. The spirit that brooded in the waters at the creation until there was good order in creation itself and all the beauties of the world. That's that spirit who is able to take of the things of Christ and to show them unto sinners, and who, in the sanctification of the sinner, broods over the heart until the sinner is sanctified and made ready for glory. What love there is expressed in this, the love of the Spirit. Well, my friend, where do you stand and where do I stand as far as these gracious words are concerned? The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, creator of heaven and an earth, great and glorious God of thy people, the good shepherd, the keeper of Israel, be such a keeper to us, be such a good shepherd. Come with us tomorrow, we pray, lead thy servants into the truth, and lead thy people into the pastures of thy word, and arrest those on the broad road. Take us to our homes in safety now, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.